Well, hi there, and welcome to Mountain View. We are so honored that you have chosen to be here and believe that God wants to do great things in your life. Today just may be the kickstart that you need. We're gonna worship the creator of the universe and the savior of our souls by singing songs that speak to God's greatness and Jesus's love for us. We'll also worship through a time of prayer, and then finally we'll worship from hearing from God through the book, or in the book of Ephesians. Let's go.
All right, good morning, Mountain View. How's everybody doing? Great. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord together.
You've been walking the same old road for miles and miles. If you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies. If you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. But there's a better life. There's a better life. Testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. Working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship. Darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. You are. greatest keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
Let's give praise to our miracle-working God this morning.
Runs from light. There's a reason why we stand here now, forgiven. Jesus is alive. There's a reason why we are not overtaken. There's a reason why we sing on through the night. There's a reason why hope remains eternal. Jesus is alive. Praise the King, He is risen. Praise the King, He's alive. Praise the King, death's defeated. There's a reason why the dead are made alive. There's a reason why we share His resurrection. Jesus is alive. Oh, He's alive. Praise the King. He is risen. Praise the King. He's alive.
Death, where is
King, He is risen. Praise the King, He's alive. Yeah. Praise the King, death's defeated. Hallelujah, He's alive. Hallelujah, He's alive. Hallelujah, He's alive. Whoa. Hallelujah, He's alive. Jesus is alive.
Give Him praise.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but You have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle one, for You have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is Your faithfulness, faithfulness. Still in Your hands, this is my confidence. promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. Still in your hands, this is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness.
Words are so true this morning, God, that your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. Lord, I have confidence. We have faith that you have control over every situation. Lord, and you are not a God that makes promises he does not keep. Lord, but every promise you make, you fulfill. And the greatest of those promises was when you decided to show your love to us by sending your son to die on a cross for us. So we can stand here today and sing to you these praises, sing to you these words, God, that you've never failed us, and you never will. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can have a seat.
Welcome, Mountain View family. Isn't it awesome to be here today? Amen. It's great to be here with everybody. I mean, we're social distance. You know, this is we're a little spaced out, but it's great to be here. It's good to see everybody's faces. I am Scott Minter, and this is my daughter Emerson. And yeah, say hi. Hi. I'm actually one of the elders here at the church. One of the newly appointed elders. If you guys might have seen my video a little while back, so it's. It's awesome. I'm glad to be here with you guys serving in this capacity. This is great. You guys are a great family and a great group to just be a part of. It's so exciting. So we've got some awesome opportunities that we've been taking a part of. Your guys' giving does a tremendous amount for this church, and there's lots of ways to give. You can give in the offering boxes or online. As you guys notice, we're not handing out any pamphlets or anything right now. So the best way, I think, is online. And if you guys do just want to drop an offering, we still do offer the offering boxes as you go out the door. So one way that the offerings have tremendously affected our community is through buckets. There is a story of this young boy who, hey, sweetie, can you come here? There's a story of this young boy who is about 6 years old, and Emerson's five, so this is definitely a story that relates to how I feel about my kids. So he was 6 years old, and he comes in, and he comes to get a bucket, and they say to him, okay, hey, why don't you give this bucket to somebody that you know? And he's like, what? I don't know what you're talking about. So it turns out this was in the morning, and that afternoon, that boy comes running in, and he says, I need a bucket, I need a bucket. I know who I'm going to give this bucket to. And you see, at that point, he kind of realized, oh, I have something to share. I have Jesus to share, something, a message. And that's something that we're trying to raise our kids up, trying to raise them up to do, saying, there, Jesus is the message that I can give to other people. And if we can start that at a young age, at 5 or 6 years or even younger, that's a huge impact to our community. Could you imagine somebody like this one right here ministering for that long, like from their when they're 5 or 6 years old all the way up until they're our age? That's Zoe and Caleb. So, all right, so that's that. This is what your giving's doing for the church. It's awesome. These are ways that the community is definitely being affected. Another way that helps encourage the church body is through testimony. So the testimony project, this is a way, so your testimony is the way God has worked in your life. It's the way he's showing himself to you, even at this moment. It's not just your salvation moment, but we're all in continually in the process of salvation. So we're all continually finding these testimonies from God. And this is something that the church wants to hear. We want to hear you guys sharing how God is working in your life. And that's something that's important to the church, and it's important to hear amongst the congregation because it encourages us. It helps us identify the way God's working in our life as well. Another way we work in the church is through prayer cards. Prayer cards are definitely a way that we know how we can... Hey, sweetie, can you come over here? prayer cards are definitely a way we can connect with you because they give us an opportunity. They give the leadership team an opportunity to pray over you and to just love on people through prayer. And we just need you guys to tell us. We want to hear from you guys. It's great to hear that people need prayer because that means it gives us an opportunity to share God even more. So, all right. Connect cards, the same thing. So connect cards are also a way that we connect with people. And this is a good way. So basically you'll jot down your information, your email, any contact information. So this is a way we can hear from you and you can hear from us as well. So if you want to find out any more information about how to know Christ more, if you want somebody to come into your life, you can definitely note that on these connection cards as well. So thank you guys. And at this moment, I'm actually going to have the speakers come up. So. Yeah.
There it is. Good morning, Mountain View.
Good morning.
To our live stream family, thank you for tuning in this morning. Also, it is so good to be back with you guys in person. It's a lot easier to talk to you than an empty room when filming. I'm Josh. If you don't recognize, I'm the Director of Discipleship and Guest Services here at Mountain View. I have an assistant. He's not near as cute as the last one we had up here, but...
Fair. And that's your opinion.
On that note, Frank. Frank is he helps out with giving heads up to the IT work down at Orange Campus. He's an extreme blessing to that crew down there, and we're glad to have you with us this morning.
Good morning.
We were having a discussion after a men's ministry gathering, and the more we talked, the more I knew God wanted him to share with us this morning on this topic. And I think as this morning goes along, you're going to see why. Now, if you've been with us, you know we're working our way through Ephesians. If you were here last week, you were able to tune in last week, Mark did this phenomenal job of walking us through Paul's prayer at the end of chapter 3. If you didn't get a chance to, I would strongly recommend go back, pick that up. It was a phenomenal job through that. So this morning, we're going to start up with chapter 4. I've been assigned, if you will, to verses 1 through 6, but Frank and I are really going to spend a lot of time just on verses 1 through 3. There's a lot to really take in. But before we get into all that, that night when we were talking to the men's ministry group, you shared a story, an uncomfortable story,
yep.
But it was a good story, and I think it really ties into what Paul's trying to help the church in Ephesus to understand. So if you don't mind.
Yeah, not at all. So this is a true story written by a famous pastor, Tony Campolo, about a trip he took in the 80s. If you guys are interested in reading the full thing, you guys can read it online after. But he talks about in the 80s, he was invited to preach at a conference in Hawaii. And so he takes the multi-day long trip, and one night, as he's laying in his hotel, about 3 in the morning, he wakes up, and his stomach's just grumbling. He's looking for something to eat, so he goes out, and he's looking around, and of course, everything's closed at 3 in the morning, and the only thing that he can find open is the grungy diner, like every city has. And of course, it's in a back alley, right? And so he says he goes in, he looks around, and he decides, I really shouldn't eat anything here. But the waiter, the guy behind the bar comes out, and he says, all right, can I get you anything? And he sees some donuts on the counter, and he's like, you know what? I'll eat a donut and a coffee, and that's probably safe. So he says, as he's sitting at the counter, in walk 8 prostitutes, loud and obnoxious, and they sit right next to him. And so as he tells the story, he's trying to drink that coffee and eat that donut as fast as he can.
He's looking to make a getaway at this point. And just as he's plotting that, in this uncomfortable situation, here's one of the ladies next to him say to her friend, hey, you know what? Tomorrow's my birthday. I'll be 39. Her friend replies rather nastily, what do you want from me? What do you want, some sort of birthday party or something? You want me to get you a cake and sing to you? Her feelings are hurt. Why do you have to be like that? I'm just saying it's my birthday, that's all. I don't want anything from you. I don't expect anything from you. I never had a party in my whole life. Why should I have one now?
So that was it for Tony. That was like a light bulb moment for him. So the ladies left, and he looks at the guy behind the counter, and he says, are they in here every night? The guy behind the counter says, yeah, same time every night after work. So he says, and the girl next to me, she's here? He says, yeah, that's Agnes. She's here all the time. We love her. So Tony says to the man, tomorrow night I want to throw her a birthday party in here. And the guy behind the counter kind of smiles and yells back into the kitchen to his wife, this guy wants to throw Agnes a birthday party.
Stranger, pastor, group of ladies of the night in the profession, and he's going to throw her a birthday party. Well, the diner owner, his wife comes out, and she's excited. She's beaming ear to ear. She says, that's terrific. You know, Agnes is the type of lady, she's always looking out for everybody else. She's always trying to do nice for everybody else, but no one ever does anything for her. So that's it. They start making their plans. They start scheming, devising. Tony says, hey, I'll be back tomorrow morning about 2:30 in the morning. I'm going to bring some decorations. And the owner of the diner, his name's Harry. Harry says, I'll take care of the cake. So right on schedule, next morning, 2:30 in the morning, Tony rolls in. He's got decorations. He's got this great big banner. It says, happy birthday, Agnes, all the way across. They decorate the place from one end to the other. I mean, just do the tea. And Harry, that diner owner, he's gotten the word out to the ladies of town. And at this point, it seems like about half the prostitutes in all of Honolulu are gathered in this grungy, dirty diner. 3:30 in the morning, Agnes and her crew roll in. Surprise party. Everybody shouts, happy birthday, Agnes! She's stunned. Jaw hits the floor. Her knees start to buckle. And then when they roll the cake out, candles lit, she loses it.
And as Tony tells the story, Harry, probably never seeing a prostitute cry, had to walk up and, Agnes, you had to blow out the candles. So she blows out the candles and everybody cheers. And everybody's yelling, cut the cake, Agnes, cut the cake. And as Tony describes it in the story, he says, it looks like she's holding the Holy Grail. She looks over at Harry and she says, do I have to? Can I take it home? And so in this kind of awkward moment, in this surprise birthday party, she gets up and she carries the cake out carefully. And everybody just kind of looking at each other, not knowing what to do.
So look at Tony. This was his bright idea to begin with, remember? So we got this awkward setup, and now the guest of honor's just left with the cake. They're looking at him like, what do we do? So as Tony tells the story, he says, in that moment, the best thing I could do to do in a dirty, grungy, prostitute-filled diner at 3:30 in the morning was I stood on my chair and I said, hey, everybody, let's pray. So he begins to pray. He prays for Agnes. He prays for her life. He prays for her health. Tony starts to pray for her salvation. He would later recall, he says, I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her. When he finished, Harry, the owner of that diner, he leans over and there's a furrowed brow, there's a tone. You never told me you were some sort of preacher. What kind of church do you belong to anyway? In that moment, the best answer Tony could come up with, I belong to the kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. This kind of set Harry back. He thought for a moment. No, you don't. There ain't a church like that. Because if there was, I would join that church. I want to be a part of something like that.
I want to take us back for a second to Ephesians. In verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. It's a fairly simple verse, but I want to let the gravity of that kind of sink in for a minute. I want you to live a life worthy of the calling being the gospel. I want you to live worthy of God coming to this earth himself, living a perfect life, and then dying on the cross for your sins. I want you to live worthy of that. An impossible task. And Paul's verse here is not, it's not time-driven. This is an expectation, right? And I want to take it back to, and this is to the church at Ephesus, a church that is still in a city recognized today for housing one of the seven wonders of the world, the biggest temple ever built. We still don't understand how it was built, but to a false god. This is the same city that in Acts 9 we see rallied a mob against Paul in the name of a false god. And that's who he's telling, I want you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. I want you to live as a light in a community filled with darkness. I want you to deliver the message that you're to die to yourself but live in Christ every day. And it's interesting, right? This is the people that Paul's message is for. This is the group of people that he's speaking to. And he's calling them to deliver the message of the ultimate gift. But how each of us deliver that, how we each of us walk is unique. It's different. Sometimes it's going to be big things, and sometimes it's going to be awkward, and sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable. But that calling is still the same. And sometimes those callings will be huge and life-changing. Sometimes there'll be a word or a smile or a prayer. And in Tony's case, it was a birthday party for a prostitute at 3 in the morning.
The purpose is always going to be the same, though. A light in the dark world. Lead the lost to Christ, his love. But I think most of you in this room can agree with me that that's not easy, as we would say it. Scott just shared of a 6-year-old boy that was uncomfortable with the idea of sharing his bucket with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. So imagine how we're feeling as we start growing up. It gets more and more uncomfortable. To be the type of person to draw someone to an unseen God, it's going to require us to behave in a way that really doesn't come natural for a lot of us. Now, Frank was sharing how Paul's encouraging the people in the church of Ephesus to live a life worthy of their calling in Christ. So if you're like me, my first question is, okay, how do I do that? I mean, what does that look like? What does it mean to be worthy of my calling? Well, I think Paul gives us those answers. In verse 2 and 3, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. No big deal, right? No problem. Until we really start to think about what this looks like. What does complete humility look like anyway? I think Paul gives us a pretty good idea in a letter that he wrote to a different church. This time it's the church in Philippi. He's in a letter, and he starts in verse 3 to this letter. He says, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests. Take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. He gave up his divine privileges, humbled himself in obedience to God, died a criminal's death on a cross. Well, it just got more uncomfortable. It's not easy to think about having that type of humility, to be the same attitude as Jesus. Because that means we've got to be willing to give up everything. That means putting everyone else ahead of ourselves. It means giving up privileges, giving up rights. Paul challenges us to be willing to obey God, even if it's going to cost us our very life. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. And then, it's so against our nature. That type of humility. Because we kind of want to look out for number one, right? Yet we're told that our humility is what's going to draw people to God. And then Paul says gentleness is another tool that God's going to use to draw people to himself. Now, we hear this word and we start thinking weakness. But gentleness is not weakness. We're not talking about cradling the delicate little flower. No, it's the same word for meekness in the Greek language. It's this incredible strength that's been amazingly disciplined. We're talking the power of God. And this mic is going to drive me nuts, guys. It will not behave. The power of God yielded and controlled by him. If we want to put this in a modern context, something we can kind of relate to a little better today, let's go to the Marvel Universe. We're talking about Bruce Banner. All the strength of the Hulk collected and contained emotions in check. Maybe I should clarify this is by the time we get to Endgame, he's figured things out a little better. He's got that meekness thing down. Paul's telling us that when there's incredible capability that's used with great consideration, that becomes part of living a life worthy of our calling in Christ, which is going to lead us to his next directive. He says, be patient. It's interesting because if we back up to the meaning of patience in the original language, it's not how we think about today. Today we think about being patient with someone. We think, oh, we're going to let a lot slide. Be patient with them. Oh, don't say anything about that. Let that go. Don't put any severe consequences on that. Just let them get by with that. But that's not the word. The original meaning is long-suffering. I think some of us are familiar with that word, but I don't think we truly grasp what it meant in the original language. Paul's telling his reader, when he says be patient, be long-suffering, he says wait the right amount of time before you react. Give something enough time, a sufficient amount of time, before you express anger or some other passionate response. The idea is that you're not going to use force or some other less thought-out reaction when it's driven by emotion alone. And maybe this is a touchy subject. Mark kind of opened the doors for us last week a little bit. But for me personally, I read this definition, I understand what Paul means by patience, wait the right amount of time, and I start thinking about the difference between a riot that occurs just hours after an injustice is made known versus a well-thought-out protest and prayer gathering that happens a week later. And we get real local. I personally can't help but think Richmond versus Culpeper. One saw looting, vandalism, destruction of African-American-owned businesses. And the other, while not perfect, saw an overwhelming sense of unity, peace. There was conversations that moved towards healing because time was given. There was time for pastors, police, and protesters to sit down and have conversations and plan how to move forward. One led to more wounds. The other had more voices being heard. And I think this is why patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Because if we give an offense enough time before reacting, we're going to allow for wiser, more productive decision-making. You're going to allow time for God to speak into your heart and lead you in the right decision. And Paul goes on, he ties it all together. Because when he says, be patient, he then says, bearing with one another in love. And that whole phrase, bearing with one another in love, it boils down to one word in the Greek. And says, even after you've gone the proper amount of time, even after you've taken the proper action, then still continue to live out unconditional love towards the other person. So bearing with one another in love means the agape love, the kind of love that doesn't have restrictions, it doesn't have provisions, it's unconditional, even if they don't deserve it. And all that gets packed into verse 2. So review, let's go back and put it all together. If we read verse 2, Paul's laying out an uncomfortable lifestyle that is going to draw others to Christ. Paul's telling us to put aside our own selfish mindset, make others around us our priority. We do this when we choose to restrain ourselves. Instead of blowing a gasket with immediate, intense reactions, we measure our reactions. We give ourselves enough time to process, to plan, to pray. And even then, we continue to show love to the offender, even if they don't deserve it. All this is living worthy of our calling. This is the kind of reaction that is going to draw someone to an unseen God, and henceforth, eternity. And if we think about this, I mean, really stop and pause, this makes total sense, right? Because this is exactly what God has done for us. Peter writes, he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. Think about that, church family. Our offense is our sin. God's got every right to be angry with every one of us. He could have wiped us out on the spot, but he didn't. He doesn't. He loves us. See, God did what was best for us. Not himself, but he did what was best for us. That's his humility. He waited the right amount of time, patience, and then he sent his son, Jesus. All the strength of God, God himself, in human form. That would be his gentleness. Why? To save us. And even still, in spite of God doing everything right, in spite of his humility, his gentleness, and his patience, we still sin. But he still loves us anyway, as he bears with us in love. It may be uncomfortable to live this lifestyle, but Paul's telling the church that this is what's going to draw others to Christ. It's going to save their souls for all of eternity.
I want to take us back to that story we told about Tony. And I want to kind of reiterate that last line. Because it's hard for me to hear a story that ends with, a church like that doesn't exist, or I'd join it. And I say that it hurts that because that's the church that saved me. That's the church that was there when no one else was. That's the church that loved me when no one else would. And it hurts because that's us. That's our responsibility. And I really want you guys to understand how important that is, because I'm sitting here today because somebody listened to the calling that God put on their life and without hesitation stepped forward. See, I come from a broken home. I come from a home of child abuse, neglect, drug abuse. I was lost. And at 13 years old, I found myself in front of a judge, court-ordered to juvie. And like everything else, I see God's fingerprints in my life as I ended up from that courtroom in the Fold Family Ministries, a faith-based home for troubled teens. And I spent 13 months there, but what I'll never forget is my second night, it's a Tuesday night, my counselor comes in, his name is Kevin, and he hands me a slip, and he said, hey, this is the list of people you're going to meet with tomorrow morning for Wednesday morning prayer. It's your first week, and I understand if you don't want to pray, but you'll go and you'll sit quietly. And so I looked at him, and I said, I'll go, I'll sit quietly, but I'm not going to pray, I don't know how. And so he sat down without judgment, without laughing, and he said to me, prayer is just a conversation, just like you and I are having now, but between you and God. Well, fast forward 3 months, I had a ton of outbursts, struggles, and really just really poor behavior, and a lot of it directed towards Kevin. But on September 13th, 2003, Kevin led me to Christ. And I know it's because he took the time to answer God's calling without hesitation. But I want to talk about Kevin for a second. So Kevin, in 2003...
You know, we did find a picture of Kevin today, actually. It's not the best picture, but...
There's Kevin in the corner. So I met Kevin in 2003. He's a little bit older here, but he was 25 or 26. He had just graduated with his master's in counseling, with probably a ton of student loan debt, but he thought he had his whole life ahead of him. And God put a calling on his life that he was going to step out of college and live in a home with 16 troubled teens, 24/7. He was going to put his life on hold and accept a meager $300 a month in stipend.
A little uncomfortable, probably.
A little uncomfortable. And then, day in and day out, deal with teenagers with an attitude like mine. But I'll tell you, in that 3 months, not once did he ever return my anger with anger. Not once did he return my outburst with outburst. He was patient. He was kind. And that's what had the impact. Like Josh said, sometimes calling's uncomfortable, right? God called him to work for that meager stipend, and he could have never known that 17 years later, because he answered that calling, I would be sitting here in front of you guys. There's no way he could have known.
God did.
But I stand here, a college graduate, married with two kids, a believer, with a church family, because he stepped out, because he answered God's calling, because he did the uncomfortable.
The reality of that calling, big or small, is part of God's plan. Close your thoughts, man. I mean, that's a powerful story. Close it up for us.
And that's just my story, but what's important, what I want you guys to hear, if you hear nothing, if everything else, if the story was nothing, Josh and I really wanted to get forward, that you may never know what answering God's calling looks like. You may never get the results. In Tony's story, we never hear what happens to Agnes. We'll never know what that six-year-old giving his bucket to another kid does. But I am the result of somebody answering that calling. And you'll never know. But what's always true is that God is faithful and God is in control.
Amen to that indeed. Amen, guys. Thank you for sharing that, brother. Really appreciate that. If you're already following Jesus, live worthy of the calling. You've said yes to faith, and that's put a calling on your life. To live worthy of it. That's going to require some humility. That's going to require getting uncomfortable. Throwing a birthday party for a stranger in some very uncomfortable situations, perhaps. Whatever it may look like, put someone else ahead of your own interest. Be gentle. Don't blow a gasket. Be patient, like Kevin did for Frank. He put up with a lot from what you've told me. Maybe more than we're here today. But Kevin put up with a lot. But in doing so, eventually broke you and won you over to Christ. You saw something different.
Changed my life.
You don't know who you're impacting with how you handle situations. So love in all circumstances, all the time. And if you're sitting here today, maybe you're invited. Maybe the world around you looks so crazy you're desperate for an answer to something. And you can look back and you can see that there's somebody God's put in your life that's been living worthy of their calling. They've been patient and gentle with you, and you just couldn't figure out what was making them different. I hope today you got the answer, because they're living worthy of the calling to save your life. Pray with me, guys. God, what a gift it is. We love hearing how you've worked in the lives of those around us. Whether it's a story of someone's life from self-experience, or whether it's hearing like Frank share how Kevin lived worthy of his calling. We love hearing how your fingerprint is on our life. And so, Father, I'm praying for the person that's listening, whether they're in the room today, or, God, whether they're listening online today or another day later on, and they're wrestling as they recognize that you have been at work in their life. There have been people showing them unfathomable patience and gentleness and humility. God, I pray you would wreck their hearts. Break down the barriers, the hurts, the wounds. Heal the scars, God. Anything that is keeping them from trusting you as a good, good Father. God, may they know without a doubt today that you love them. You love them enough to send your very Son, living the perfect life, dying on a cross, that we might be forgiven. God, may they accept the gift, God. God, if not today, then Lord, continue to put people in their life living worthy of the calling to draw that person to yourself. And Father, for the rest of us, I just cry out, help. God, just help us to be worthy of the calling. Help us to have the boldness to do the uncomfortable. Help us to answer the call, to be willing to step out and not worry about judgment of what others might think, but only worry about what it means to your kingdom. That's my bold prayer for those of us that are sitting here walking as disciples, following your Son Jesus, but maybe a little nervous. Lord, you've presented a field ready for the harvest in a culture filled with fear and unknowns and wounds and hurts and offense. God, we can stand out. We can be the light on the hill, the light in the darkness with our unity, being united as one. Jesus, you said that's how the world would know we belong to you. So God, may our unity stand out in love in some uncertain times. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Guys, thank you so much for being with us this morning. Thank you so much for joining us on Sunday morning, for being part of the family. It's a blessing to be with you guys. I hope you guys have a blessed week. If you guys got any questions, we would love to talk. But otherwise, have a great week, guys.